Tonight we're going to look at Revelation 4. To me, it's the outstanding chapter in the book. We're well known for other chapters that we take to heart, Revelation 14 being the biggie. But to me, Revelation 4 is the chapter. So let's get started in it. First of all, the messages to the seven churches are over. As we go through 4 a little bit, we'll see why I think it's very important in our study of Revelation that we understand that the seven churches, perhaps if we want to take a third look, it could be for periods. I have no problems with that concept, that the church of the first one was such a period in history and moved on down. I don't have a problem with it, I just don't think it's the primary. I think we miss the message of the seven churches. I feel like the seven church messages is first of all, is personal to our lives. I think the object lessons in there are to our lives, not periods of history. And so if we continue as we hear that, well, we're in the Laodicean era, for those that were here last week, what an insult to anybody to be considered part of a Laodicean church. So I don't even think we look at that when we make those remarks that we're in the Laodicea era. So let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 4. Somebody read the first verse.
After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this."
Okay. All right, now let's go back to the key word. He says, John says, after all these messages to the seven churches, he says that, since these things I looked up, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and he hears a voice. Now, door in the Bible is mentioned over 200 times as there being an open door. In the seven churches, there was 2 times that doors were mentioned. Does anybody remember what each one of the times were? Right, in the Laodicean church, he says, "I stand at the door and knock." Does anybody remember on the Philadelphia church where he talked about a door? Door of opportunity, because Philadelphia was in a cultural area. There was a door of opportunity to go in to the Gentile world, not only with worldly goods, but an opportunity to do it spiritually. And so, pardon?
Both doors were doors.
Yes, always opportunities. Third door is here in Revelation 4, is one of revelation. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on, because I have a question to ask you. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing opened in heaven. What does your translation say? Door was, I mean, I'm interested in the door. Okay. Anybody else's says differently? Okay. Got a question for you then. When John sees this, is the door already opened, or is the door opening? Is that important? Okay. Is that important theologically as far as the Adventist church is?
I think it's important theologically. I don't know about the Adventist church, but it's important for all theological.
Okay. Well,
the door to heaven is always open to everyone.
Okay. That's a nice statement, but let's see if that's any proof to that. Yes.
It could be embarrassing to us. we say a door standing open, it means that the way to the heavenly throne is open.
Okay.
The way to God's presence is open. It,
now, how could it be embarrassing to us?
Well, because we always, well, not always, but we used to teach that it was not open. That, that Christ had, was waiting until 1844 to go into the presence of God.
Absolutely.
And when that curtain was rent, then the door was open. We could see into the presence of God, but of course the presence of God had left. But it was a demonstration that the door was open.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
It was the transport medium for us to look into heaven.
Yeah. Which implies what? That if the door was shut at one time, what does that imply? Pardon? Why does people shut doors? Yeah, if you're a salesperson, everybody that has a company has a secretary, if he's a big shot, and what's his job? What's her job, excuse me? Usually it's a her. Yeah, and what do we call them? Gatekeeper. You know, you work hard to teach sales reps to get past the gatekeeper. There is an art to it. Wow. Do you see where we put our Heavenly Father? We have said He has a gatekeeper. And we can't get to Him until there was a time that the door then was open to get to our Heavenly Father. So, if we ascribe periods to the seven churches, then that philosophy becomes very nice to fit into the puzzle that all of a sudden in 1844, Jesus moved from one compartment and opened the door to the next compartment. Now, I want us to think about that because that says several things about our Heavenly Father. Number one being, He was not accessible. So we have Jesus ascending to heaven, and for approximately 1800 years, sitting over here. How many times do you think in 1800 years He wrote a little note and sent it in to God saying, "Don't you think this is kind of crazy?" God has been accessible since the dawn of creation. In the garden, well, we're going to come to the garden. If I miss the Garden of Eden, stick your hand up. We're going to come to it in a minute. So here is John. By the way, what are the messages to the seven churches? Uplifting? There's some of it uplifting and some of it very critical. Some of it is you're doing real good, just want to let you know what's going to happen in the future. You're going to go through a lot of persecution. The Laodicea church, he doesn't say one nice thing about them. Except, "Well, I don't think you make me so nauseous that I want to vomit," is a very nice thing to say about a church. So here are the future of the seven churches written to in AD 95. That's important. When they read the messages to each one of these churches, they were not looking 2,000 years into the future. What were they interested in? Now. The same thing we should be interested in. That's why I think it's important to go back and look at each one of those churches, starting with the first one that says, God says, you've lost your first love. You're doing pretty good. Just go back to that first love. That fits us personally. Now we have John taken off in vision, and he says, I've looked and behold a door standing open. This in the Greek is continually open, never shut, progressively. The door is open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet, go back to Revelation 1, we see where that voice is, speaking said, come up here, and I will show you what will take place after these things. Somebody pick up with verse 2.
At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone standing on it.
Okay, let's stop there. He was in the Spirit. How would we take that?
Vision?
Any other words that you could think of? Ecstatic? Happy? Okay. Continue with...
Inspired?
Pardon? Yes.
Inspired?
Yeah. All of it, I think. Something very special. And behold, I see a throne standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Now, for Charles, who wasn't here last week, who decided to be somewhere else, what did we discuss about a throne last week? Does anybody remember the description of a throne? Sue!
Evidently,
I didn't miss much.
Thank you. Very good. A throne as was not what we think of it. It was actually a love seat or a couch. It was something that was big. So when Jesus said to the church, you will come and you'll sit on my throne with me, there's the picture of sitting on a couch next to the Creator of the universe. That becomes a very personal picture. And back in the days of AD 95 when this is written, that's what a throne was. We have a picture of all the movies of a big, you know, single gold chair. A throne back then was a couch. And that's the way all royalty was. So when John says he sees up there a couch, that's the throne he's talking about. And he says, I see one sitting on the throne. All right, pick up the next verse.
And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled globe. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones.
Just stop there. Okay, go back and let's do verse 3 again.
And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones.
Okay, let's stop there. Somebody in another, what version is that? Okay. All right. Mine says, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Who is this? Pardon? The Father.
The Heavenly Father?
This is the Father. Because in verse 5, in chapter 5, the Lamb comes. What an interesting description, because this description has no human form to it. Now, the three stones mentioned at the time of the writing were one of the most precious stones of value in the empire. One of the stones were used by the priest in their garments. The other two stones, had one of them had to do with Sardis, and they were absolutely beautiful, colorful, precious, valuable. Why would John describe the Father like this?
I mean, if that being the case, that those were the most beautiful stones that you could mind could think of, then I would say that he was trying to paint a picture that words are not describable. So he gives out the most beautiful thing he can come up with.
Yeah. Why? How does the rainbow fit into this?
It's a promise.
Okay. The picture I want you to get, and this is what John's trying to say, is when he looked to the one who was sitting on the throne, it was all light. It was all glitter. It was like a disco ball. It was fascinating. He couldn't describe it. Can you think of anywhere in the Old Testament that we have the same description of God? Yeah. The first one we have is when Adam and Eve sinned and God led them out of the garden, told them that they could not stay in the garden because they would perpetuate sin in their life forever. Now, most of the time, when they left, how do we picture the east end of the garden? What is the normal way? If we opened up the Bible story, what would be the picture?
Have the angel there guarding it, coming in, getting the tree of life.
Yeah. See, an angel threatening with a sword and says, "Don't you come in here, I'll lop your head off." Is that right, Jim? Is that what we pictured?
That's what we pictured, yes.
Yes, okay. Now, when you go back and look at it and study it, what that was first of all, there were two angels there. And in between, there was light, undescribable light, just like John is trying to put it into words. Now, where else in the Old Testament were there two angels and light between them?
Over the mercy seat.
And what was that light?
His presence.
The Shekinah glory. God Himself. What do you think was at the east entrance to the Garden of Eden between those two angels? The same thing. And yet we've taken it and said the angel was there to keep anybody out, when the reality was, until the time of the flood, they could come to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden and talk to God. Well, that's a different picture. That's what God is like.
You've taken quite a giant step there for me.
Same word in Genesis is the same word as the Shekinah glory at the ark. Cherubim is plural. So there was two angels, not one angel.
You get me to wondering, how could man have approached that presence of God and survived?
Same way Moses did. Same way Enoch did. What do you think it meant when it said God walked with Enoch? What do you think brought Daniel to his knees? What brought Isaiah to his knees?
Well, Well, perhaps then there were just those who wanted to, or who had a relationship with God, to seek Him out there.
Same way it is today.
Same thing.
It's no difference. God reveals Himself everywhere. It's us that don't see
Him.
That's right. It's us who don't see Him.
Well, I was just thinking that before the flood, the description we get is that men's hearts were fully evil and murder was rampant. And I would imagine that if most of that populace would go to that location, they'd be in serious trouble.
But yes, because you see, when Jesus Himself was here on earth, there's a common thread that goes through the Bible. If we understand there's a common thread, then we don't get lost as much as we do. There's no difference than the Shekinah glory at the Garden of Eden, and men rejected it, as it was when the Jesus Himself, the Creator, walked on the earth, and He had the same rejection. Enough that they killed Him. So God has always been accessible. Boy, why do they make hard words for it? Has always been accessible to us. It's us that have put God off over here. And then to come and say that the door was shut and we couldn't get to Him till 1844 when the door was open, and then Jesus goes in and not only goes in to talk to God, He explains God to us, and then He even puts a coat around us so we won't even be recognized when God sees us, because He'll think it's Jesus. Any comments?
Are you saying that is how it is, or that's how we've been taught?
Pardon me?
How it is.
Well, that's what we've been taught. That's I can show you picture after picture after picture of God up here and Jesus explaining. Or we say that in our jargon, well, God, the reason we go to heaven is God doesn't see us, He sees His Son. I mean, that's as impersonable as you can absolutely get. God loves us. He said it. I don't know how many times He said it. Jesus came and said to one of the disciples, I don't need to explain God to you. He loves you as much as I do. If you've seen Me, you've seen Him. And then we come along and want to put God into compartments.
Just because we prefer to look at the artist's painting rather than read the Scripture.
Well,
there's a lot of paintings that depict that thing. God on the throne, He's got His book before the court, all these kind of things.
Yeah. And that's why the good news of Revelation 4 is this is who God is. So, alright. Jump in when you want to. Alright, let's go to verse 5. I've got to get a bigger Bible with print. I'm having trouble reading tonight. I think verse 5. I've already done it. Thank you. Verse 6.
Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes.
Okay, I want verse 4 then. Wherever it says around the throne were 20...
That's verse 4. Yeah.
Verse 4, okay. I'm sorry, I just can't read this printing.
Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments with golden crowns upon their heads.
Okay. Now, here's where controversy begins. And people know I don't like controversy, so let's go at this very gingerly. Who are these 24 elders? by name. Well, we don't know, but I think we have a good clue. Why 24, first of all? Okay. Here's the theories. Some say there were 12 prophets, 12 apostles, 24. Some say there were 12 tribes of Israel. So they doubled that because they took in the Gentiles. So if you have 12 tribes, you got 12 Gentiles, 24. Some say that 12's a perfect number. So you have 12, 12, and if you add it by 1,000, that equals 144,000. I just repeat these. I don't get them. The one I think that makes the most sense is that, oh, there's one other. Now see, this is where your theology fits in if you have a certain puzzle. In the worship service of the Hebrew sanctuary, there were assignments given to each section of the priest to do. Would anybody care to guess how many assignments or of different parts of the priesthood there were that carried out these assignments? Could anybody give a guess?
24.
Give them 24. So see, if you ascertain to the fact that the 1844 there is a judgment, then you can say the 24 priests are now the 24 priests working at in the sanctuary during the service. So that fits nice if you subscribe to that. The message of Revelation 4 is not really who the 24 are particularly, because what difference does it make? However, since you asked, I think there's enough scriptural, textual evidence to say that the 24 elders represent people who have been on earth and were now in heaven. Now, where do we get that? Well, here's one of the clues. It says, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in what kind of garment? And where did we hear that in the message of the seven churches? If they, one of the churches, he said, if you're naked, what am I going to put on you? A white garment. And what else did they have? Crowns of gold. And what was the promise to one of the churches? That you will get a crown of gold placed upon your head.
Victorious.
Yeah. Now, where did these 24 people come from? If one holds to that theory, which I do.
They had to come from earth.
Yeah, and how could that be?
Resurrection.
Pardon?
At the resurrection.
Yes. Yeah, at the resurrection of Christ and the ascension. Paul tells us that there were many went with him, and so it is thought that the 24 elders, because they have the white garments and they have the crown, they represent the first fruits. When Jesus went to heaven in the ascension, he took the first fruits of the resurrection with him. And some think it's angels. Well, angels are never mentioned throughout the Bible in this context. So a white garment and a crown of life is promised to us. The 24 elders represent the first wave, the first fruit, the first sheaf. You go back through the sanctuary service, there was always a first before the harvest. When Jesus rose, he brought people with him to heaven, so it could be assumed that this is the 24. Whether it is or not doesn't make a lot of difference. It's the message of the 24 that makes all the difference. Okay. Any questions?
So in essence, then, this is our going to be our experience.
That's us.
We'll be clothed in white garments and golden crowns.
Absolutely. It's what he's promised us.
And you take that literal.
Yes, I take it very literal. God is literal. We're going to talk to him, sit on his couch, visit with him, share with him.
And we'll be sitting around with golden crowns on our heads.
Absolutely. Going to be a party. What do you think life was like in the Garden of Eden? Oh, here he comes again. What do you think God and Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden?
Had a good time.
What do you think we're going to do in heaven? Why it's important to understand when he says, Jesus said to one of the churches, you'll come, you'll sit with me on my throne. When you understand that the throne's a couch, how much more personable can you get?
There's not much point in sitting unless you're going to learn something. I dare say the whole time is a learning experience.
I think that's nice. I want to talk about things. I got 4 million questions to ask. Like, wasn't I really right about those 24 elders? He says, well, Ernie, I know you were sincere. I kind of winced when you said it. And I said, well, now let me show you where I was coming from. That's why I keep saying, if we have the wrong picture of God, then how can we enjoy knowing Him? Any comments?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
When you say this, when we have the wrong picture of God, it's rather unfortunate that that's how most of us started out.
It is. Because it's how we approach Him, how we talk to Him, how we want to be with Him, changes everything in the world.
If we have the wrong picture of God, we can't get to know Him.
No.
We'd be too afraid of Him.
No. I mean, that's right, because you're in awe. Okay, let's keep going. We're going to go through chapter 4 next week, probably.
Okay,
yes.
Yes. Grown up with the wrong picture of God, that it's not appealing to be with God or to know God to young people. That's just another mom or dad or figure that reprimanding us or whatever.
Absolutely. One of the best sayings I ever saw, I used to take credit for it, and Sue spilled the beans on me. Rules without relationship result in rebellion. That is a law. And that was my experience. I can only speak for myself. That was my experience with God. Man, I knew all the rules.
I can't tell you how many patients I've seen. Chaplain, I don't go to church now anymore. I haven't gone in years. But I used to go with my grandparents or my mother. And I think somewhere back in those years, they didn't hear anything good about God.
No.
They might have heard about rules.
No. And all you hear is what you can't do, what you can't do. And doesn't work. Doesn't work in rearing children. Doesn't work spiritually. Okay, let's go to verse 5. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning, sounds, peals of thunder. Where did we hear that before?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Is this threatening here? Is this threatening here? You see God displayed from out of the throne comes flashes of lightning, sounds, and peals of thunder. Is that threatening?
Sounds like a rock concert.
Okay.
Yeah, nowadays, I mean, thunderstorms play. People are scared of lightning and thunder, and it is frightening and scary.
Okay, now how can it be threatening here then? Was it threatening on Mount Sinai?
To the people it was.
To which people?
People that did not know God.
That's right. When you have a relationship with God, it was not threatening. Because Moses kept saying, come and listen to what he's got to say. Wasn't threatening to him. When you have no relationship with God, it is threatening. Why when Christ come, the wicked look up, same Christ, same scenario, same everything, and the wicked say, let the mountains fall on us, and the righteous say, this is our God, we've been waiting for you forever. It's your concept of God that made it that way. To John, this is not threatening whatsoever. This is the power of God. And it was the only way he could put it in words. He's seen God. Wasn't threatening at all. It wasn't threatening to Moses. Won't be threatening to the righteous when he comes. And there were seven lamps a fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Seven, perfect number. All encompassing. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass. Like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Who are the four living creatures? Does anybody remember in the Old Testament where this is taken from? No, it's close. It's Ezekiel. Don't want to get into that. I'm more interested in going on. We might come back to this next week. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and whether and day and night, they did not cease to say. Now here's the part that I think is interesting. Somebody read what they say.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Okay. What makes these people say this? Somebody turn to Isaiah 6:3. Okay, and in what context is this from Isaiah? He's taken in vision, he sees heaven, and what are they saying about God? Holy, holy, same words. And what does this do to Isaiah? He falls to his knees. He's overcome with the glory and the goodness of God. And so here we see in heaven, on the throne, people round him, and they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Hebrew word for this name is Lord of Hosts, Lord Sabaoth, which means I created, I sustain, I am everything. And they're overcome with who He is and what He's done. Now somebody go down and read verse 11. This is the whole congregation. This is me and you and the whole congregation. Listen to what we'll say when we approach our Heavenly Father. Read. Somebody.
Isaiah 6:11?
No. Back to Revelation 4:11.
Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor, power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created.
Okay. And what will these people do with their crowns? Yeah. And it says, and forever and ever they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all, and because of you we will exist and were created. What do you get out of this chapter? What do you think the seven churches got out of it? Okay. What else?
There's still hope. The door's open for them to come through.
Okay. What else? Anything personal? What do you think will happen to you when you get to heaven?
Be like the 24 elders.
In what way?
Be able to sit at the throne of God with God and giving praise.
And why? Disagree with that answer.
You disagree?
Yes.
You wouldn't be grateful to be there?
I didn't say I would not be grateful.
Because we'll see, by then we'll have seen what His true nature is and seen how much He, basically what His true nature is.
I think when we see our Father, we will be so overcome with who He is and what He has done, that the natural outcry would be like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. Oh, how good you are. And we'll take everything that we have, our crown, and cast it at His feet and say, thank you for who you are. The reason I said, Peggy, I disagree, it's not thank you that I'm at the party. It's thank you for who you are. That's why God invites us through His letters, through His Bible, know me. Because if we have that experience, it changes lives. And that door's always been open. It's us that put a veil. It's us who tried to shut the door. It's us who said, even from the beginning in the wilderness, we don't even want to talk to you, God. And God says, I have to go make a sandlot, little sandbox illustration, at least we can keep in contact. Then we've come along and took that illustration and made it the most important, almost center of what we believe, when there is only one belief. God has said the door's been open from the time of sin to me. Just come and see me. And if you don't come and see me, I'll come knocking on your door. How much plainer can He make it? I do everything to inspire a relationship with both of us so we can spend eternity. That's why I think Revelation 14, in context, when we get there, is not as important as Revelation 4, because that is who God is. And after the message to the seven churches, the next thing that John says, I saw an open door to God. And next week, if we do chapter 5, we're going to see where John gets, there are seven scrolls, and he gets so upset that he starts weeping and says, nobody's worthy of opening these scrolls. And here comes the Lamb of God, who takes those scrolls and opens up. John is seen and portraying to the seven churches where we will be one day. Like a sea of glass, like diamonds that are reflecting God, like thunder, like power, like lightning, the most beautiful thing we've ever seen. And we're going to throw our crowns at His feet out of thankfulness of what He's done. And then guess what He's going to do? Come on over here. Sit down on my couch. Let's talk. Father in heaven, what a picture. What a privilege for John. As he looked around, there was 24. I think they represented 24 of the people that had been on this earth who had walked with you and lived with you. In my imagination, Father, I often think that maybe David was one. You said he was a man after your heart. Maybe David was one of those 24 elders. But Father, they were there having a good time with you. They were sitting on their thrones. They were sitting around in your glory, covered with your garment, with their crown. And they shared with you how you had touched their lives. May we have that experience. In Jesus' name, amen.